Our gospel reading is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife and had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. My brothers and sisters, for our salvation, this is gospel, the good news of the Lord. So we're going to take the stairs a little bit easier. That's not the first time I've tripped. Last time I tripped in the sanctuary, I was wearing a kilt because we were celebrating St. Andrew's Day. And the big talk at the lunch afterwards was nothing about the worship service, but what Pastor Tom wore under his kilt. My name is Tom Kostjova, but I go by Tom K because it's much easier for people to pronounce. When my dad came here after the Second World War in 1948, he could have chosen any name at Ellis Island for them to write down. And he had this moment of Polish pride that lasted about 45 seconds, and he kept our last name. So I have an older brother who's a pharmacist, and my dad was kind of encouraging him to change his last name. And he said, "Dad, you should see some of the names of the people I take classes with from India and Pakistan. Our last name is nothing compared to theirs." But I've been going by Tom K for years now, and that's how most folks know me. For 15 years, I had the privilege of pastoring a small Presbyterian congregation in Pontiac, Joslyn Avenue Presbyterian Church, and how I ended up there is a whole sermon in and of itself. We eventually, within the first 3 years or so, sold our property, and then we became Gypsy Presbyterian Church as we moved around a couple of different places. The last 5 years of our existence, we nested at Community Presbyterian Church in Waterford, where we had a really wonderful relationship with the people of community. We had a small room where we were able to worship, and then we would join them for coffee hour, and then we would join them on occasion for worship in the sanctuary upstairs. Just before COVID and the shutdown came, we had several deaths, which brought the congregation pretty much to about four people. So we ended up transferring our memberships to Community Presbyterian Church, and our congregation is in the process of being officially closed. Besides that, I've had the privilege of being a hospice chaplain for, it'll be 30 years come January 3rd. Yes, I did start when I was 18. And I wish. It's been a wonderful ministry for me that the Lord has blessed me with, being able to walk with people and their families during that time in their life, and they're getting ready to hand their lives over to the Lord. So that's been a special blessing. And I've also, besides my pastoral training, I've been trained as a spiritual director, who's someone who walks with people who are feeling like the movements of the Holy Spirit or God in their life and are trying to discern that, or trying to make some sense of what God is doing in their life. And that has also turned out to be a wonderful ministry. So that's what you're getting here this morning. First of all, I want to thank you all for inviting me, and just to let you know how delighted I am to be here. I have a beautiful church. and the acoustics are just fantastic. And I got to say, this is like the best choir I've heard in 5 years. Seriously. Today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent. You can see our four Advent candles are lit on our wreath, and we have progressed since the end of February on these four Sundays, preparing for the Lord's coming. First Sunday, we heard a wonderful gospel story of Jesus talking about when the Son of Man is going to come and how we should be prepared or called to be prepared. And the second Sunday, we heard about John baptizing out in the desert and calling the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers because they came out to see, and he was all hellfire and brimstone. Last week, we heard what happened to John. He ended up in prison. And while the story is really not so much about John, it's about his own struggle to understand who Jesus is. He sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says to ask him, are you he who is to come, or are we to expect another? And Jesus says to John's disciples, well, go and tell John what you see and hear. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And let no one find, or blessed be that person who does not find a stumbling block in me. Then Jesus goes on to praise John the Baptist as he who is Elijah who's come again to prepare the way of the Lord. Today we hear the nativity story from Matthew, as well as a beautiful prophecy from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it's easy to think that we've kind of jumped right into Christmas, especially since the churches, the sanctuaries all decorated. We've been singing Christmas carols, and you have more poinsettias than Bordines has in Clarkston. Yours are really good. I've killed three already. So it's tempting to make that big jump right away. But yet we are still in a time of Advent. We're still in a time of preparing. And this year, just because of the way Christmas falls, we have a whole nother week of Advent, of preparing. We hear this story from Matthew on how Joseph takes Mary into his home, she who is found to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew makes that really clear, and you'll notice it's repeated twice in today's gospel. And he also quotes the line we hear from the book of the prophet Isaiah, virgin shall be with child, and will give birth to him, and will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Later on, the angel tells Joseph to name Jesus, to name the child Jesus, which means God saves. Matthew plays a little bit with those two different words. Joseph is really the man of today's gospel story. He never says anything in the gospels, but he's known to be a righteous man. And today we really have two stories about two different people and how they respond to God's action and God's movement in their lives. We really love that first passage from Isaiah about a virgin shall be with child, and we'll name him Emmanuel. Such a beautiful image, and you know, we have lots of nativity scenes, and we hold on to that image very much. But it's just a small little part in a larger chapter of the antics of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a king of Jerusalem, and he was not the one to really follow God's ways. He was really intent on building alliances with other nations and countries. And Isaiah the prophet is warning him, you need to return to the ways of the Lord, of following the law, not only externally, but the conversion of heart that takes place when we come to know the Lord. And Ahaz will have nothing of it. When we read this passage, it's easy to think that Ahaz is being humble, saying, I'm not going to tempt God. No, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Isaiah gets ticked off and says, fine, you're not going to ask for a sign. Here's the sign you're going to get. A virgin will give birth to a child and name him Emmanuel. And by the time he's eating curds and honey, the terror that you're thinking that's at your door will be gone. This is what God is going to do. Ahaz was anything but a righteous man. As far as he was concerned, God could stay in his temple, Ahaz could be in his palace, and he was the king running the show. And we know what happens eventually. Isaiah continues to preach a message of repentance, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem get carried off to Babylon. The best and the brightest get taken there. In the midst of that preaching, though, Isaiah also has some very beautiful poetry. And we've heard some of those readings last week. And anyone who knows Handel's Messiah knows the whole thing about King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Hallelujah Chorus. So we also know that in the midst of calling people back to God and repentance and conversion, he's also preaching a word of comfort that God will be faithful even when they're not. Our second story in the gospel, Joseph is a righteous man. I had to kind of think about what it meant to be a righteous person. A righteous person is someone who does right even when it's not popular. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, they have a special museum. It's a museum of the righteous. It's those people in Europe who helped save Jews from the Nazi extermination camps. And they were the ones who stood up to Nazi powers, especially its program of ridding the earth of Jews. If you've ever seen Schindler's List, that's a perfect story. Someone who uses the system to achieve something good. And in Schindler's case, he wasn't necessarily the best person on the face of the earth, but something happened and he was moved to compassion to do this good work. So he's considered a righteous man. Joseph is a righteous man. He lives by the law of the land and the law of God. And he's known for his righteousness. And you notice, as I mentioned, he's silent in the Gospels. He never says a word. But yet he has compassion when he finds out that Mary is pregnant. He doesn't want to draw a lot of attention to her. He just wants to dismiss her quietly, divorce her quietly, and send her on her way. At that time, people would be betrothed to one another, almost like engaged. They were considered married, but they didn't live together for about a year. So Mary and Joseph were not living together. So it was kind of surprising that she was with child. And you can just imagine the snickers and everything else going on around Nazareth about Mary being pregnant and who the father might be. Yet Joseph does the right thing. He doesn't bow to the pressure and the controversy of his community, but he stands by Mary and he takes her into his home, and when she gives birth to her son, names him Jesus. Joseph is open to the actions and movements of God in his life. He gets an angel who tells him, what you're thinking isn't the right way. This is what God is thinking. This is what God wants you to do. Take Mary into your home. It's important for Matthew and for the community he was writing to that Jesus be seen as the son of David. And you notice the angel addresses Joseph in today's gospel passage as son of David. Matthew wrote for a Jewish community, probably in the diaspora. Scripture scholars think maybe in Alexandria. So he was interested in showing that Jesus was from the royal house of David. And if you take a peek in the Bible today, the first part of today's chapter is a long list of Jesus's genealogy, I think going all the way back to Abraham. And it's a way of situating Jesus and Joseph right smack dab in the reality of Jewish life. But it's also important for Matthew to show that Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. So he lifts this little passage out of Isaiah and plops it right down in the middle of the beginning of his gospel to say, see, this prophecy has been fulfilled. We see this theme over and over again in Matthew's gospel when after Jesus, Mary, and Joseph flee to Egypt as refugees after the king is dead and they come back. Matthew reminds us this was to fulfill what the prophet said, out of Egypt I will call my son. And that theme continues in his gospel. So that's kind of a real groundwork for understanding Matthew's gospel. But to get back to our two characters, Ahab and Joseph, It's a challenge when God bursts into our lives. We like to think of Emmanuel as God with us and of Mary with the infant baby Jesus. And those are nice images, and this time of year we're filled with warmth and happiness and generosity. But something happens often when God breaks into our lives and turns things over if we allow it. Ahaz did not allow what Isaiah said to him to come to pass. He did not want to listen to God. He had a hard heart. Joseph, who was a man rooted in his Jewish identity and known to be righteous, yet was open to this new thing that God was doing. And it was because of Joseph's faithfulness that we're able to say that Jesus was of the royal house of David, and that Jesus had a father who cared for him, guarded and watched over him and Mary, and slowly never appears again in the Gospels as if his role had been complete. When God breaks in sometimes, Emmanuel with us, is not always an easy thing. Sometimes it throws our life up in the air. I reflect on my own life, and my ministry at Jozen was like the last thing on the face of the earth I thought I would do. Let you in on a secret. I'm a born and bred Roman Catholic. I had Catholic grade school, high school, college, graduate school, postgraduate school. The only course I took in public school was driver's ed, and I feared for my life. And I working as a hospice chaplain, and I have this lady on our service, Mrs. Higgins. And I go to see her in the nursing home, and she gives me a look that says, "Is this the best you can do?" Needless to say, I get that often. But she is a member of this little congregation, and they couldn't afford a full-time pastor. They couldn't afford a part-time pastor. They were tired of pulpit supply because every week it was something different. And as one woman told me, she said, "Sometimes you can see the pastor's sermon, the page is yellow and the edges are curled up. So you know he just opened the file and pulled something out." So they asked me to do her funeral, which I did. And after the funeral, I'm standing there in my white robe, and these four women come up to me. Talk about angels. These four women come up to me and they say, "What are you doing on Sunday morning?" Which I thought was a strange question to ask a chaplain. Well, you know, I go to church. And they said, "Well, how would you like to come to church with us and break open God's word?" That phrase has stayed with me now for about 25 years. Break open God's word. And I said, "Well, you know I'm not ordained." They said, "We don't care." I said, "Well, you know I'm not Presbyterian." They said, "We don't care. We liked your message today. And by the way, we pay $125. And I said, "I'm in." Yeah, and about 6 months later, he got visited by the executive presbyter and wanted to know who the heck I was and why was I preaching there. So after meeting with him, and he basically said, "I want you to keep on doing what you're doing. These people like you." You know? So 15 years with them, selling the property, leasing space, renting space, nesting, watching the congregation dwindle and come. Last thing I ever thought I would do. I never wanted to be in a parochial or that kind of pastoral relationship where you have a congregation. Yet God had a way of sneaking in and being God with us and shaking things up for me. And my life has never been the same. Eventually, I became an ordained elder in the congregation. And as soon as you do that and they find out you can walk and talk at the same time, I got invited to be part of the Committee on Ministry. But God works in different ways. Sometimes it's really comfortable, you know? Sometimes it's really nice and we're happy. But sometimes God works in a way that upsets us, that upsets our understanding of who God is and how God works or how God should be. Sometimes it's easier to think that God should stay in his temple and let us live our lives, and we'll come on Sunday and we'll have worship, and then after worship until next Sunday, that's a different story. But yet God is Lord over all of our lives, every minute and every moment. And in every minute and every moment, he's calling to us to enter into deeper union and communion with him through our prayer, through how we live our lives, by our scripture, by the good deeds that we do. And I heard the lovely list that was read at the beginning of worship of the good work this small congregation is doing. For you as a congregation, this is a time when God is breaking in and shaking things up a little bit. Not an easy place to be, right? We don't know what's at the end. Right now, we're in this process of God moving things around and working on our hearts and working on someone else to come and be the pastor and blessing the work of the self-study committee. But God is doing something, and sometimes we have to just trust and be patient. God works. What our job is to open our hearts and our lives to him more and more every day so that his will is accomplished. And as his will is accomplished, the reign of God and the kingdom of God become a greater reality. We often talk about Advent as we're talking about Jesus coming at the end of time, and then we talk about Jesus' birth on Christmas Day. But we tend to forget sometimes that Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us. And our job is to welcome him. He already dwells within us by virtue of our baptism. But what he does do is he does work at the things that are not of God in our lives. And that's oftentimes when God with us, when Emmanuel becomes problematic. Today, as we look forward to Christmas, as we celebrate our 4 weeks of Advent, hope, joy, love, and peace are God's gifts. Sometimes stirring the pot is part of God's gift as well. As we look forward to celebrating Jesus' nativity and his birth, let us invite him again to come into our hearts ever more and more and more, that we may become clear glass that his grace can shine through us for others, that we can be light in the world, especially for people who are in darkness. Amen.